Good morning. Yeah, it's beautiful out there. Mark, don't wish fall on us too quick. Woo. Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So last week we spoke about the gifts within the body. And one of the things that we really wanted to focus upon is that we cannot devalue other people, which that text in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians talks about. But also it speaks about how we have a tendency to devalue ourselves. In other words, saying that, well, I don't have their ability, so I don't belong to the body. Or they're kind of weird, so they shouldn't belong to the body. And we have that habit, whether we want to be honest or not with ourselves, is a different story. And so now we turn around and we say, well, how is this possible? How is it to work uniformly within the body? And how can we actually value people in the body and also see our value? And it is only through Jesus Christ. And so we understand there's many places in the scripture that speak about, the love of God. There's many places that talk about how God loved us. He loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son. And even as we had just sung, it talks about that unending love that was lifted upon a cross. That is the love that God has for each and every one of us. So we're going to continue in 1 Corinthians, and we're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to read the entire chapter, which is only a few verses long, so I wouldn't get too nervous about that. 13 verses. You can remain seated for this. We're going to read this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have all faith so to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes in all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. And for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly. But then the face to face, now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Amen. And before we go to prayer, I'm going to include Jim Minette, who's been struggling in the hospital with pneumonia, as Scott and Lynette Minette's father. Her father-in-law. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you for this opportunity to come before you this morning. We thank you, Father, that we don't have to listen to humans, but rather, Father, by the power of your Spirit, we pray that you would be glorified, that your word would be known. We pray, Father, that we can be sanctified in the truth, because we know this word is truth, in spite of what man may do with it. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you be with all of those that are struggling in so many ways. Father, we ask that you would be with Jim, that you give him comfort, that you give him peace, that you would allow your spirit to be present with him, that you be with Scott and calm him. Father, allow that there would be full restoration, but no matter what, we ask that this would be all done in your will. Father, we thank you for all things, but most of all, the gift of life. Amen. So last week, as I said, we spoke about how we all have a function, we all have abilities that maybe we don't even fully know. And maybe we need to even speak to the Lord about that and take some personal time. And I would say not self-reflect, but actually look to him and say, Lord, what would you have for me? And where is the gift that I have? And how should I utilize it? Not for my benefit, but for the benefit of the body, but also to bring honor and glory to you. And so then we turn and we look at what this brings out. He says, you know, there is a way to function. There is a way to live in the body of Christ. But it has to be done in the right order. And I think very strongly the right order is first seek him. Seek him and he will provide everything else that you have need of. And we think about this often in our monetary ways. We've learned this statement from Sunday school. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and I will add everything else to you. So then Jesse turns around and says, okay, first of all, I got to be a good Christian. I got to go to church. I got to do all the right moves, and then I will have all the material things I need in my life. I'm not saying everybody thinks this way. But, you know, some of us can have that tendency. And I know I've had it. So I don't need to look out there. And if you haven't had it, perfect. You're doing good. But the reality of it is that when we come to this understanding of how to function in the body of Christ, the first thing we need to do is seek Christ. In other words, turn to him. It's not that we can do some works to gain a knowledge. But I think even like Bonhoeffer very strongly states it when he has meditations on the cross. He says he stands before the cross in silence. It's not that we have something to say. It's not that we have something to pour out before God. It's rather, thank you. Thank you for what you have given me. Thank you for the faith that you have allowed. And I believe that all of us have, I don't want to gauge, but a sort of faith, right? Because we're here. Otherwise, we'd be somewhere else. We desire to have a stronger relationship with our Lord. But maybe somebody's watching out there on YouTube or Facebook, and they may not have a full understanding of what these crazy Christians are doing. And you know what? If you look in this world, and you look at, say, the church in general, you could kind of get a little feel for what they're saying. Because we don't always get along. But maybe, just maybe, for a moment, we should stop looking at each other and look to him. See, I love the way this church is designed. Otherwise, I got to turn my back to you. But there's a cross in that window, too. So when I say look to him, it makes sense to me. You know? Just so you guys don't think I'm crazy. I'm not saying Steve, look to Steve Polisari. So. But really, that we would stop examining one another and being so critical. You know, there was something that was taking place a while ago within one of the groups that I was in, and I felt that, oh man, you know, there's someone that's kind of running away with something, and they're kind of taking it upon themselves. And I started to be like, wow, you know, this isn't good. I kind of want to be a little more in control of this. And it's like, the Lord gave me this presence of, who cares? These people are excited about something. They want to do something. Why would you stop allowing that? And I was wrong. And I had to admit to the Lord, Lord, I'm wrong in this area. Because, see, when you look to him, he will give you the answers. He'll give you the insight. You don't need to take and, you know, control every little aspect. Now you're looking at me as pastor saying, well, pastor, you're trying to control it? No. I have moments, trust me. But what about you? Stop just looking at me because you're all out there looking at me. What about yourselves? Are we trying to control everything in our lives? Are we trying to make sure everything lines up? Are we trying to make sure that everything goes our way? So we need to stop and stand silent before that cross and understand how much God loves us. And in this love now, we can operate. We can find our function. We can find our flow within the body of Christ because we know how loved we are. It's kind of like when you're a kid, you know? When you're a kid, you kind of go through some goofy motions. You do a lot of goofy things that we would think are, well, as adults, we think, oh, it's so cute. But if I did it, you'd think I'm weird. But love motivates us to receive what that child does, but also love motivates the child to feel the freedom to be able to operate in that fashion. I have a very good friend whose a very good friend. He's like my father up here. And hopefully he's not listening, because he's not the best singer in the world. But he loves to sing. He loves to sing. And to me, he is just like a child before his parent when he stands before the Lord and he sings. Because it doesn't matter who's listening. It doesn't matter what's going on around him. You know, I remember we were at a funeral service and no one had songbooks, but they wanted to sing. And of all people, he opened. And it was a disaster. But it didn't matter. Because he, in his love for the Lord and for his love for the person that was being honored there, he sang from the heart. And this is really how we have to understand it. We may not do everything perfectly. We may not have the greatest gift as we see it in the world, but it doesn't matter. Are we doing it for the honor and glory of God? Are we doing it because we feel that closeness and that relationship with him? So he turns around and he opens the next step after talking about the body of Christ working in unison. He says, if I speak with the tongues of men, in other words, the finest poets or whatever you'd want, or of angels, he says, and I don't have love, I do not make a melody. See, my friend makes a melody to the Lord. Though I struggle with his tone or whatever else it may be, but my friend makes a melody to the Lord because he loves his God. And he does it for the love of what the words speak to him and also speak of his God. We're blessed here to have wonderful singers. There's no doubt about it. But the fact of it is, you don't have to be a wonderful singer. You have to have a wonderful heart of love to serve God and to sing. And if we can't handle it, then maybe we have the problem. So I've teased my friend about this. It's a public thing. And he has taught me a lot. But he says, if I speak in an eloquent way, if I have the voice of an angel, he says, but I don't have love. He says, guess what I am? He says, I'm a noisy gong. I'm a clanging cymbal. It's an irritant. How many times have we felt that? Or have we heard it out in the commonplace in the world and say, well, this guy here, you know, that Jesse, he thinks he's such a Christian. But do you know, he's done this, this, and this. It totally deflates any honor and glory. See, and we have to be careful. In other words, the first and foremost thing that we need to bring into this world is actually something that we have received in bountiful buckets, bountiful blessings, the love of God. We couldn't bring a thing to that cross. I couldn't take my five-gallon bucket from Ace Hardware or Campioni's, whatever it may be, that nice yellow one. I couldn't fill that thing up and bring it to the Lord and say, this is what I've done. I went with empty hands. And God says, I love you. I love you so much, Jesse, even though you have empty hands, that I will receive you and I will heal you and I will bless you. But not only that, I also will be present with you by the power of my Spirit, and you can enter out into this world and you can impact people and bring them exactly what they need. Love. See, we sit here and we think about, as my friend Jay would always say, we think about it only in a Hallmark love, Hallmark card, the mushy little cards you get for $4.95. That's not real. You want real love, get married. That's love. I don't know about you guys, but I have not been a perfect husband. I've done some pretty silly things. And yet my wife consistently loves me going through this, that we grow and mature together. It's not just, oh, I love Jesse when he's buying me diamond rings. If that was happening, she's only loved me once. But the fact of it is, what he speaks here is this love that is real. And we turn around and we speak, and you've heard me say it, we have this understanding in this world that talks about, well, tough love, tough love, tough love. I think that's garbage. I think it's truthful love. I think because you love somebody, you're going to tell them the truth. Because you love somebody, you will deal with them in honesty, even when they're doing something dumb. Love isn't just superficial. Love is deep. How many of your children have done things that you just weren't too thrilled about? I'm not ragging on my kids, but they have. But my love does not end for them. How many of your husbands or your wives have done some things that have hurt or have been just plain foolish, but you still love them? You go through it. How many of your friends have made errors? Or because they panicked about a situation, they've kind of done something that's cut you out or done something that's hurt you. But yet in love, you forgive them and you move forward. See, this is what he's talking about. We can have all the beautiful words in the world. We can have all the Hallmark cards printed ever and hand them over. But if I truly don't have love for my wife, it won't mean a thing. Because love is shown in action and service. He just spoke for the whole other chapter talking about how we are to serve one another, to act and interact with one another. Well, it didn't end there. See, we get this in our head sometimes. We think, well, okay, Paul is writing now. He's writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Okay, that's done. Now chapter 11, okay, that's done. 12, it's done. No, this is a continuous letter. And he's saying, we have a place in the body of Christ, and we are to serve unconditionally. We are not to devalue anybody, ourselves, or anybody else. And the only way that this is evidenced is by the love we have for one another. He says, I can do all these things. I can speak like nobody ever heard. But if I don't love, then I'm empty. He says, if I have all the abilities to preach a powerful message or be able to see into the future, I can understand every single mystery of this world and people are just enamored with my wisdom. But I don't love. I'm nothing. He says, if I have all the faith in the world that I can muster up, he says, so in fact that I can look at a mountain and I can say, be moved, be gone, even as Jesus tells us, the faith of a grain of mustard seed can do that. He says, even if I have that ability, he says, but I don't have love, I'm empty. That's what that means. I am nothing. I am empty. Brothers and sisters in Christ, whether we see it or not, we have a world full of empty people that are looking for something to fulfill them. And oftentimes they will turn to languages. Oftentimes they will turn to great, stunning speeches. Aren't we all looking for it on Facebook? Oh, give me an inspiration. Oftentimes we'll look in those places to try to fill something, to empty that void. And the only thing that can fill that empty void is Christ Jesus. We don't often see it, but we are the church of Christ. And we are the, if we could say, the soldiers of the cross. By the grace, through the faith that has been given to us, by the power and the equipment of the Holy Spirit, we have the ability to enter into a world that is empty. And it's not through great speeches. It's not through the greatest motivation that you've ever heard, because that's what we want sometimes, whether you see it or not. You want to fill this church up? You want every pew in here to be full? Get a motivational speaker to tell you how you can win in life. You want to get her rocking? Get a band up here. We've been there here. Get her going, man. Let's get her rocking, because that's all that matters, right? But what if we don't have love? What if we don't have a heart as a congregation to serve our community, to serve the people around us? What if we can't see one another as equals in Christ? Can you imagine if I was to, tell you, oh man, I just love my church. I love my church. Well, what about so-and-so? Ah, that guy's a nut job, but whatever. I put up with him. Well, what about this other? Well, they're a little odd. They got some different thoughts, but whatever. Well, what do you love about your church? It seems you don't. You have an issue with this one. It seems you have an issue with this one. It seems you have an issue with the times or whatever else it may be. What is it that you love about your church? And maybe that's the question that Paul is asking us. Is it just eloquent speeches? Is it just motivational things? Or do we love that God has poured everything out in our behalf and that we receive by the power of his word, the truth of the gospel, for God so loved you? Is it that we understand and know that our sin debt is paid 100% in full? Is it that though we may have felt empty in our lifetime, that we are now filled with the power of God and the presence of his Holy Spirit in the power of love? That there is not an emptiness. Brothers and sisters in Christ, he says, I can have all these great abilities. He says, but if I don't have love, Paul says, not Jesse, I'm empty. I'm nothing. He says, if I turn around, and I think I can gain it by this way, by giving everything away. Giving everything away. He says, and if I think that I can just turn around and give up my body to be burned. This here speaks about martyrdom. He's saying that now I'm rushing out to be martyred. And there were those back in the day where they would seek to be martyred so that they could die a martyr, so they feel they'd have a better position in the kingdom of heaven. Read about it in the history. There was individuals that walk up to you on the streets and hand you a sword and say, kill me or I'll kill you. And they became a martyr. But it was a self-martyrdom. He says, if I turn around and did this, but I don't have a love. See, what's the motivation behind being a martyr? What is the motivation behind serving other people? What is the motivation behind all of this? It's the love of God operating in and through me. And in response to his love. Come on, we teach it to Sunday school kids. Why do we love God? Someone tell me. Because he first loved us. Thank you. We teach it to our Sunday school kids. We also, as adults, don't forget this. We love God because he poured his love into us. And it's not different when we face each other in the church, and it's not different when we face people in the world. We have to have a love for them. A love for them. He says, if I do all these things, I have not gained anything if I don't have love. It's not doing a bit of good. He says, but this is the truth. If we were to stop and analyze what exactly love is, he gives us a very interesting thing. There's 15 quotes that he makes in here, and it's very poetic the way he does it, kind of a positive, positive, negative, you know? He says, love is patient. Has your wife been patient with you? Mine has been immensely patient. I'll give her kudos on that one. Love is patient. Who has been the most patient? God the Father. This is what he speaks about. God, in times of our ignorance, it says in the scripture, he winks at, but calls all men everywhere to look to Christ. I'm adding a little word in there, to Christ. He says, turn. Love is patient, but it also is what? It's very kind. He says, love is patient, love is kind. Love does not envy, doesn't desire what everybody else has and seek to gain it, to take it away from them. You know, we do that with our pride sometimes. You know, we'll look at somebody that has a talent, just as he talked about, has a talent. You know, I mean, Erica, she can sing so well. I wish I could sing like that. What can I do to get that from her? Or what can I do to get her out of there so I look better? Just an example. I don't want to sing just like Erica. It might sound weird out of me. But the fact of it is, he says, love in reality does not seek. Not seek to be taking things away. He says, doesn't envy. Also is not a bragger. And that's the hard part, isn't it? Sometimes, you know, we turn around and we want to brag about what God has done, what God continues to do through us. And, oh, our church is just the most happening, and we're just the most rocking, or we're just the most outreaching. Actually, the scripture says very plainly, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. When you do good things, it is by God that we do these things. That's one of the biggest blessings I've had in running. I don't want to say the word running, but running Lahti as a director, but also as being involved in the church to the degree I am. There's been so many people that have blessed both places and not tied strings to it. That to me is huge. That is huge. In other words, you know, that you didn't want recognition. And so don't be boastful. And he says, it's not arrogant, it's not rude. In other words, we treat each other with respect and love. And he's talking about in the body of Christ here. He says, and it does not insist on its own way. How many times as a human being do we do that? It's my way or the highway. I want it this way. And it's so difficult because it creeps up on us. Because we're not doing it out of rudeness in our own mind. We just think this is the best way and this is the way it's going to work. But funny, we don't see it on both sides. When you have two people talking about a subject, both people, both sides have to be willing to say, how are we going to work this out? See, I always, like, if me and John Smith are just sitting there and we're butting heads on something, I think he should read this text and remember it. But the scripture says, I also need to remember this text and remember it. It speaks to both sides. He says, you know, so it's not arrogant, it's not rude, it does not insist on its own way, it is not irritable or resentful. Resentful is such a powerful word, isn't it? Because now we get into the aspect of we need to have forgiveness. Forgiveness one for another. God has forgiven us. Do we forgive one another? Do we have that love? Do we have that ability to let it go? I can hear my granddaughter singing that song, right? Let it go. I'm not going to sing that one for you either. But anyways, it doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing. Sometimes, you know, even in our little bit of flesh that we have battling here, it's like we hear that somebody, so-and-so is kind of going through a rough time and we've been a little envious of them or they've been a little irritant in our life. And we have to admit that in our humanness, we're like, ah, finally. Father, forgive us. Forgive us for that and allow our focus to be drawn not so much on our needs, but on what God would desire, what God would want. He says, we don't envy and we don't boast and we, in reality, don't look for rejoicing in wrongdoing. It rejoices in truth. Remember how we spoke about it's not tough love, it's truthful love. It rejoices in truth. He says, and because of love, you have the ability to bear all things. Because of this love of God, you have the ability to believe against all of what the world is speaking to you. What negativity is coming at you? He says, and in reality, you can have this hope. Because of the love of God, we have a hope that does not end. He says, so we can hope in everything. We have this hope that we will be carried through this moment. He says, and we can endure going through these moments. How did we get through the last year? Not by looking to ourselves, not by looking to our government. We got through it by looking to the love of God that sustains us through all turmoil, that holds us very plainly. He says, love never ends because God never ends. And that's really how you tie this in. God is for eternity. Everything else that we have in this life is fleeting, but God is for eternity, and he is on our side. God, love never ends. He says, because prophecies, they will pass away. He says, even the tongues that we so greatly brag about and the languages that we have and all the great poetry that we might have, that'll pass away. He says, and knowledge of itself, that's going to go because everything once again will be revealed. He says, that'll all pass away. He says, and honestly, we barely understand who we are. And that's what he talks about in this next section. Do we realize who we are as the redeemed of Christ? Do we understand, as we spoke about before, our value as the children of God? Do I understand your value as a child of God? Or are we too busy devaluing ourselves or devaluing other people because they don't fit into our parameters? of who they should be. He says, we barely understand just a small, minute part that God has allowed us to understand is what he speaks about. He says, but when the perfect one comes, and he talks about the second coming of Christ here, which I think is very powerful. He says, when he comes, he says, the perfect one, when he comes, he says, I got to find my spot now because I'm getting all crazy. Yeah. But when the perfect one comes, the partial will pass away. In other words, our partial knowledge will pass away and everything will be revealed. And he says, because we understand this. He says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. He says, I only had a limited knowledge. He says, so I spoke as a child. This is not trying to downgrade. He's saying, you're not equipped to have everything yet. It's like when your little kid just wants to help you so bad. Your little son is there, or your little grandson or daughter, and they're like, Papa, Daddy, let me help you, let me help you. And you're going to go out with a chainsaw. They're not equipped yet. It doesn't mean that they won't gain that ability. And you wouldn't do it to them because you don't want them to get hurt. And that's really what he's saying here. God's not being mean to us. We're not equipped in these carnal bodies to be able to handle all the excellency of God. He says, we're looking in this glass, and you could say like this old-fashioned mirror that's all, you know, fogged up and everything. You get an image of who it is. Or looking in the brass symbol that they were talking about, polish it up real good, you can kind of see an image, but it's not clear. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we don't see often who we truly are. We are the children of God. We teach it to our Sunday school kids. I know I repeat that, but we always say Sunday school is so important to put these foundations in their lives, and it is. But do we become of a certain age and we forget it? Does it not speak to the 40-year-old, the 25-year-old, the 80-year-old? Does it not speak to our eldest at 94? It speaks to them. He says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned as a child. He says, but when I became a man, he says, I put away those things. He's saying, stop acting like children in the church. Stop devaluing people. Stop devaluing yourself and understand who you are. You are a brother and sister in Christ, an equal heir to the kingdom of God. He says, now, he says, we understand that we only see partially. He said, but when we're face to face with Christ Jesus, everything will be revealed. He says, I shall know fully, you shall know fully of who we are. He says, but the best part of that is not that we shall know, but that we are known. We are known. It's like when Jesus, when he meets Mary on the path leaving from the grave, one of the most powerful things that you go and you see there is when she falls at the feet of Jesus, thinking he was the gardener, he touches her and he says, Mary. He knows her by name. We are known. God knows you. He created you. He has blessed you. He has given you gifts. He's given you abilities. You are precious in his sight. So precious, he gave his life for you, for me. Don't let anyone devalue you. He says, now that I am fully known, he says, now there's faith, there's hope, and there's love. I love this. It just brings into me Trinity too, but very powerfully. He says, there is faith, there is hope, and there is love. Abide in these three. Stay in this. Stay in the faith, which continues to give you the hope that you would be embraced in love. He says, and you know what the greatest of all these is? It's love. Because love motivated Christ to pay your debt. You are free because of love. If there's one thing that I would like you to receive before you leave here today, is to know that God loves you. No matter what. No matter what you think you have done, no matter what you think your value is, God loves you. brothers and sisters in Christ, we may have differences. We may have different opinions and ideas on how to run things. But I love you. Because God has given me that love. And I know that many, I'd say all of you love me. But I mean, some I'm a little more personal with, and I just know, I feel that love. May we also show that love to the world around us. Okay, I'm going to go over my time, so I'll stop here for a minute and breathe. You can cut it there. I'm going to end on this, and we're done. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love doesn't know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest or revealed among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or payment, the payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, if he loved us in this way, in this fashion, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love perfects us. You have a value. See the value in Christ. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you for this day. We thank you for the gift of love, and we ask, Father, that it would not be in vain, but rather by the power of your Spirit in our lives, allow us to seek that which is good. Allow us to love. And we know, Father, that many of us, myself very much included, are difficult at times, but yet grace allows us to love one another. Allow us to move in that motivation. We thank you for this love. We thank you for our friendships. We thank you for our family. We thank you for the body of Christ. Now, the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lord, lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.